Turn them to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from verses 19 through to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself might also come. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Amen. Well, first of all, this morning as we come to our passage, I want to take a few minutes at the start and then we'll take some time later on in our message, because I want you, first of all, to know what your church leaders are praying for all of us as a congregation. I want you to know that in this season, when we're calling our church to pray, when we're calling one another and we're challenging one another to be a people who are committed and devoted to the Lord in prayer, we as church leaders are praying that as a congregation, as a fellowship here in Caldwood, our hearts might be changed and our hearts might be increasingly turned towards God, and that we might increasingly see our need not just to pray on our own, but we might see the need for us to pray together. That we might be built up in a unity amongst the body that causes us to want to pray together, that we would desire to be together and to pray with one another. It is one of the things that we as church leaders are praying for all of us as a congregation. And I start out at that because what I want to do today is I want us to see what Paul is doing as he highlights what Timothy and Epaphroditus. But then when we come to apply it, I want to apply this passage into the season that we are in as a church, into the season of calling ourselves again afresh to be people that pray together, to be united as brothers and sisters in Christ, standing together in prayer. And I want to apply it that way later on in order that we might be encouraged, because what can often happen, and we've said this before, is that when we talk about prayer, the guy up the front goes, "We need to pray more." And everybody else sits there and goes, "Yeah, we need to pray more. I don't pray enough. I feel so guilty." And you all go home, and you get on the bus, or you jump in the car, and you feel really guilty. And you resolve out of your guilt that starting tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock or whenever you get up, you're going to pray better. And you might even think that you'll join with other people this week, out motivated by that guilt that says, "I'm going to meet together with people and pray because I feel guilty that I've not done that in ages, and I'm going to do that." And that'll probably go well for you tomorrow. And then Tuesday will come, and something will happen on Tuesday. Something may happen tomorrow, who knows, but something you might manage tomorrow, but something will happen on Tuesday, and it'll cause you not to quite manage to, attain the goal of prayer that you had set yourself out of guilt. And so what happens is on Tuesday night, you sit and you think to yourself, "I feel even more guilty because I set out at the start of this week to try and pray out of guilt, and now I feel even more guilty." By Wednesday, you're struggling to get any kind of time in prayer, and by Thursday, you've just given up because you're like, "Oh, I've just..." Guilt is a horrendous motivator. It is a horrendous motivator. If you are doing something or whatever it might be out of a place of guilt, you are never ever going to find any kind of joy, any kind of love in it. You're never going to find any kind of lasting sense of desire to keep on doing it. And so hear me at the very, very start of today. I do not want you leaving today motivated by guilt, thinking, I'll look at the diary, see what I can do this week. I really need to, you know, do something because I've not done that in a while and I feel really bad for it. It's not the point. The point is I want us to see today, I want us to see a greater reason for why we would gather together. I want us to see a greater reason about why there is joy in being together, why there is joy in being together in Jesus. And as we see this in this passage, Paul talks about two men. Timothy, that we know well because Timothy was a fellow worker. We read a lot about Timothy throughout Acts. Epaphroditus, that we know less about, but we see both of these men being lifted up by Paul because what we see is that as we've gone through this book of Philippians, as we've read through this letter, there's a number of different themes that we've come across and that are kind of recurring as we go through. And basically what Paul does in this passage is he says, all this stuff that I've been talking about, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they model it really, really well. They are guys who are doing the stuff that I've been writing to you about. So if I show you some examples here of what Timothy and Epaphroditus have been doing well, Paul has been writing to them. He's been talking about the joy that there is in partnership in the gospel. And he tells us here in our passage that Timothy has been serving with Paul in the gospel. Verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son and a father he has served me in the gospel. You get this picture of two men who are standing side by side in the same team for the same cause, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. One, the younger, as he models himself on the life of Paul. As Paul seeks to be that example, as he seeks to be that example of a gospel worker and a gospel witness, Timothy seeks to follow and imitate. It's exactly as Fiona was saying to the kids, it's that example of, who are the people that you seek to follow and imitate? Are they people whose desire is to spread the gospel? Are they people that you want to stand alongside and say, I'm on their team and we're sharing this gospel together because we're utterly convinced that this is the hope of the world? As he speaks about Epaphroditus, he talks about him as a brother, but not just as a brother, he talks about him as a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier in the campaign of the gospel. They're standing side by side as soldiers in the trenches, encouraging one another and pushing each other on in the battle to see the gospel go out into all the world as Paul and his band of brothers and servants and soldiers seek to spread that good news of Jesus Christ. We see in there the priority of the gospel. Timothy, it says, is seeking the interest of Jesus Christ. Timothy's not like all the other false teachers, the other people who've been going around, the people that Paul's really concerned about and who say that, you know, they just seek after their own interests. They proclaim Jesus, but it's not because they really love Jesus and they want Jesus to be exalted and Jesus to be lifted up. It's not because the gospel is the most important thing to them. They proclaim Jesus because it actually suits themselves. The tragedy in some places around the world, and particularly in places where there's war and civil war, is that so often one of the ways to get out of fighting is to become a pastor. It's to become a minister. That's how you can avoid going in the front lines. So what you do is you end up with, you know, in some developing countries, you end up with people who just don't want to fight as part of the army. And the way out, or what's seen as being the honourable way out, is to go and get yourself a dog collar. So they don't proclaim Christ because they really love Jesus and they want to see the gospel go out. They proclaim Christ because it's a means to be able to, for their own safety and security, and to avoid been drafted into part of the armed forces. In other parts of the world, and perhaps more in the West, there are those who would go into ministry because they see it as a way of filling their own bellies and expanding their own kingdom. It's a way of having maximum influence over people. But here, Paul says Timothy is not like that. He does not seek his own interest, but he seeks the interest of Jesus and the gospel. We see in here a willingness to sacrifice for the gospel. Epaphroditus nearly died. It says he was ill, he was near to death. And we get a picture here, because Epaphroditus was a man who had taken the Philippian church's gift to Paul in jail. So the Philippian church had gathered a gift together for Paul to encourage him in his imprisonment. They sent Epaphroditus with the gift. Epaphroditus goes out with that gift, and he goes to be with Paul, and he delivers it there. And in the process of doing that, almost faces death. And Paul says, I would have faced sorrow upon sorrow. There is nothing that Paul could have done. He was in that situation where he's in the sorrow of chains, imprisoned, and to have lost a fellow soldier in Christ at that time, and to have had to have written a very different letter to the church in Philippi would have been horrendous. But he says God had mercy on them, and Epaphroditus was okay, but he risked death in order to do that work of gospel together. That joy of the gospel together, that joy of being brothers and sisters in Christ for Epaphroditus meant almost death. That's why at the end, Paul says that he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He's not putting the Philippian church down when he says that. He's not saying that, you know, the Philippian church's gift to him wasn't sufficient. What he's saying is that the Philippian church gave him a gift that was absolutely wonderful and amazing. And Epaphroditus went to the greatest degree because he did the one thing the church didn't do for him, which was almost die in the process of getting it to him. He says, you've literally given everything in order to be together, to be united in the gospel. And we see in this passage a willingness and a desire to sacrifice for one another. Timothy was like a son to Paul. Paul is in jail. Jails in Paul's time were not like jails today. The meals were not brought to you. You didn't have a nice big fancy cafeteria, and you didn't have, you know, all that kind of stuff that comes with modern prisons. Jails in South Sudan, when we were in South Sudan, if you were in the jail, your family brought you food, or you didn't eat. Or somebody else, that there was no provision to feed prisoners. If you were incarcerated, if somebody did not bring you food, you did not eat. And so families or community members would take food to their loved ones. And you could have situations where, you know, prisoner one gets food, prisoner two gets food, prisoner three gets food, prisoner four, prisoner five gets absolutely nothing. Unless the church brings it. And they would leave that person without anything until they starved to death. Paul is in a situation where he is utterly abandoned apart from Timothy, and his desire is to send Timothy to Philippi. Who is going to be there to look after Paul in prison?
Who's going to be there to encourage Paul in prison? Who's going to be there? You know, it'd have been so easy for Paul to write and say, I would love to send you Timothy, but actually I need Timothy here. If I don't have Timothy, I'm going to suffer. I need him. You know I'm in jail. You know things are difficult. I need him here. It's more important that my needs are met than anything else just now. You know, we'll sort it out once I get out of jail. He doesn't. He says the gospel is more important. He says being one in the gospel and serving each other is way more important than my own needs. He says, I'm actually willing to send you the one guy who's here to help me and encourage me and support me, and I'm willing to send him to you in order that he might work with you.
It's incredible. That willingness to sacrifice for one another. Paul could so easily have said, you know, I need to keep these guys here. I need to keep them close. I need all the help I can get. It's hard here. But he wasn't interested in how hard it was for him. He was more interested in what's happening with the gospel. And if the Philippian church need me, and if I can see the gospel proclaimed and advanced all the more, then I'll send Timothy. That we'll send them. Doesn't matter what happens to Paul in jail, we'll send them.
It's wonderful, this concern that he has for the church and for one another. And he holds up these two men and he says, look at these men. Look at their example. Look at them. They are those who have genuine concern for the church, verse 20. They are those who seek the interests of Christ, verse 21. They are those who serve in the work of the gospel, verse 22. They are those who are willing to sacrifice themselves in order to go and support somebody else, verse 23. And even Paul himself in verse 24 says, I'm still trusting that God's going to get me out of these chains and I'm going to get to keep on proclaiming the gospel. It's wonderful. And you just in this whole passage get this sense of this is a people who are united together in something. This is a people who are united together in something that is so important to them that it governs every decision they make in their lives.
And they do all of that despite the fact that they are separated by days upon days upon days of travel distance. Brothers and sisters, does that kind of selfless desire live within us as believers? Does that live within us as Calderwood Baptist Church when we think of our brothers and our sisters? Do we gather together as those who say, do you know what? I am putting aside all of the stuff that I am facing, all the challenges that are going on, because I have got a desire and a passion to be with these people and to stand side by side with them as soldiers in Christ and proclaiming the gospel. Are we those who would be so together, standing side by side? Or are we those who... it's quite nice to be able to come into a church on a Sunday where so much of everything is done for us and we gather on a Sunday and we have a great time together on a Sunday and we have a cup of tea and we check that everybody's still as fine as they were the week before, because that's what we'll all say anyway, isn't it? So, you know, are we in that kind of mode where it's like that's what we'll do? Or do we look around this body of brothers and sisters and see one another as fellow soldiers? As fellow soldiers who've been given to each other by Christ. We have been placed in this church by Christ. It is not by accident that you are part of this church. And therefore, if you are part of this church and you love this church and you worship here, it's because that's where God wants you to be here just now. And he's given you these brothers and sisters because he does not want you to have to endure everything on your own.
And so he puts us together. That we might have that sense of standing side by side as fellow soldiers in Christ, serving God for the gospel. And we know that no matter what Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday brings, we have got each other's back. And we have got a church family, and we have got brothers and sisters in Christ who are there fighting alongside us. We do not fight any of our battles alone. We don't fight the battle to send the gospel out into Calderwood on our own. We don't fight the battle of sharing Jesus with our family and our friends and our neighbours alone. We don't fight the battle against sin in our lives alone. We do it together. We don't fight the battle to keep Jesus front and centre, because that is a battle to keep Jesus front and centre in our lives. We don't fight that battle on our own. We have one another. But even though we have one another, do we actually avail ourselves of one another? Or do we just gather as if, you know, we just so happens we all happen to get in the one place? Because one of the problems with our culture is that everything is about me and I. We're all so individualistic, and we don't even realize it because our culture tells us that that's the way life is. And so what have we done? We've said that it's my faith. It's my faith. It's my Jesus. It's me and Jesus. I've got a wonderful relationship, just me and Jesus. Can do everything, just me and Jesus. Read the New Testament. Read Paul. You do not get a sense anywhere in Paul that it's just him and Jesus. He's always together. They're always together. It's us and Jesus. It's brothers and sisters in Jesus. It's together with Jesus. And the joy of the gospel is not simply that, you know, I've got a relationship with Jesus, but the joy in the gospel is that we have got a relationship with Jesus, and we've been put into family, and we've been put together for a purpose in order that we might glorify God with our lives, and we might do it together. And it's just, it's wonderful that God has put us together, but do we really avail ourselves of that? So let me now, for a few moments, think about what it is for us to be a church that really are together, and to think specifically about what it is for us to be a church that are together in prayer, because that's the season that we're in as a church, as a season where we are seeking to find greater commitment and greater joy and greater love in our prayer lives. Because one of the things that we so often do is we so often think of prayer as my prayer life. And that's right. We have an individual prayer life. We have a God that we can come to on our own, and we can pray to that God on our own. And more often than not, our prayer life will be our own prayer life with God. But there's a sense in which that is not enough on its own. There's a sense in which there is encouragement to be found and joy to be found in praying together as believers, as being together as believers. So verse 19, we find that one of the reasons, I want to show us four reasons this morning about why it is good for us to be together in prayer. The first one is that we are encouraged by one another. Being together in prayer encourages us. In verse 19, Paul talks about wanting to send Timothy so that he might be encouraged by news of the church in Philippi. There's a desire that they might be together. There's a desire that they might be one. And being together, just as an encouragement about being together. And you know, when we pray, I think what can often happen is that one of the dangers of simply praying on our own all the time is that what can happen is we become very quickly discouraged. We can find in our own individual prayer lives that discouragement starts to kick in, because we're not designed to be isolated in our prayer lives. We're designed to have opportunities to be able to pray together. That's what the early church did throughout Acts. We see they gathered together, they devoted themselves to the Word of God and to pray. There's an encouragement to be found in praying together. On our own, what we can find is we start to become discouraged about prayer. Because we start to find that maybe we've been praying for something and actually it's not happened yet. And God hasn't answered that prayer. And so then we start to become discouraged and we start to think, I don't know if this prayer, I mean, we would never say it out loud, would we, you know, because somebody would take us out. But, you know, I don't know if this prayer thing really works. So what happens is when we're praying on our own, our prayers start to subtly change. And instead of praying for incredible things to happen and for God to do miraculous things, what we start to do is we start to say, well, He's not done too much miraculous recently. I've not really seen that, but I want to keep praying. And so I'll kind of dilute the prayers down into things I think God can manage with. I'll give Him an easier job. Because we forget when we're on our own about the God that we pray to. We forget, we get this idea that, you know, in some way, There are limits to what we can pray for, or we just, in our discouragement, just start to find ourselves thinking, you know, I just don't know if God's going to show up and do this. And we start to get into this place where we think, I don't know if He can do it. So we dilute it down and we try and make it easier for Him. And we forget that the God that we pray to is the God who made everything. He's our Father in heaven. We get into this place of almost going to God and asking Him for easy stuff. You know, when we gather together on the first Tuesday of the month for whole church prayer, we want it to be whole church prayer. We want to see, you know, and hear me in this, you know, we understand that, you know, kids have, you know, parents' nights and there's stuff comes up and people go on holiday and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, we're not saying that, you know, you should, you know, sacrifice any kind of bedtime routine with your kids just so that, you know. But the idea that there would be a desire within us that every single home is in some way represented for prayer is wonderful. And it's not so we can sit and go, oh, do you know, we've got great numbers at the prayer meeting. It's not so that, you know, the next time that, you know, one of us is out talking to somebody else from another church and they get five people at a prayer meeting, we can sort of, you know, very loftily say, oh, well, it's much more than that come to our prayer meeting. It's not the point of it. It's because the health of the prayer meeting is a barometer of the health of the church. It shows us where the desire is within us. It shows us whether we've seen a priority for gathering together to pray. And when we pray together, there is encouragement together. And I know sometimes folks will sit and think, well, I might come along, but I don't know if I really feel comfortable praying out loud. And well, if I go along and I say nothing and I just sit there and pray to myself, then that's not really doing anybody any good, is it? Well, let me ask you who you're praying to. Because the wonder of a prayer meeting is that actually what can happen is that while one person is sitting in a chair beside another person, that person can be praying for the person beside them, and God can be working supernaturally in that person's life through the prayers of that person without anybody having to say a word out loud. Our God really is that big. Our God really is that big. He can cope with that. He doesn't have an issue with that. He's not sitting there going, oh, I don't know, what do I do with this? Nobody's heard that prayer. He's heard it. He's the one that's heard it. And you might be in a place where you think, I want to go along to that prayer meeting, but I just don't even know if I can pray. Even into myself, the stuff that I'm facing at the moment, I don't even know if I can pray. See, when you're in that place, the place you absolutely need to be is at the prayer meeting. The Bible tells us that that is a reality for us as believers at times. There are times when we ourselves cannot even find the words to pray because of what we are going through. And in those moments, we need to be there in amongst the people of God who are praying in order that we might hear their prayers lifted up to God and our souls might be encouraged. Because as we sit and as we listen to people lift up the name of Jesus, as we sit and as we listen to people magnify the name of Jesus in prayer, something incredible happens within our soul. It's called encouragement and joy. And so being together gives us great encouragement. We were sitting at David and Virginia's on Tuesday night, and I was sitting, and as different folks were praying, somebody in the church came into my mind, and I was thinking about that person in my mind, and I was getting ready to pray for that person once the person that was praying at that point had finished praying, because we do that, we're very polite in prayer, aren't we? And before I could even open my mouth to pray for that person, somebody else had started praying for that very person. Oh, isn't that just coincidence that we happen to think about, what, you know, the 1 in 200 chance that, you know, we might have just thought about the same person at the same moment. Or maybe the Holy Spirit was placing that person on the heart of more than one person in that meeting. I'll not tell you who it was, but it is somebody here. That God is working in such a way that he was placing some of you on the heart of the people that were praying, and it wasn't just on one person, but on multiple people, and it just encourages me. I sat back and I was just, as I listened to this other person pray for the person that I'd been thinking about, I just sat there and I just thought, Holy Spirit, how amazing you are. We get encouraged. Number two, we develop a genuine concern for one another. We see that in this passage, verse 20. We see that Timothy was one who has a genuine concern for the welfare of the people. As we grow as a church, as we grow, there is always going to be the temptation that what will happen is we will end up in little silos of people that we get on best with within the church. We'll end up in little silos of people that we have things in common with in the church. And that's okay. It's okay to have friends in church. That is permitted, right? There's nothing wrong with that. There's no scriptural rules against having friends in church. But what can happen is if Sunday's the only time we get together, then what happens is we come together, we worship together, we have tea and coffee, we meet with the people who are in our little silo, and then we leave. And we come back again next Sunday, and we repeat again. And what happens is we have a deep concern for those in our silo. We know what's going on in their lives, but we don't necessarily know what's going on in the wider church. And the prayer gathering, when we come together as a body, is a wonderful opportunity for us to actually be in a situation where we are with people that we wouldn't normally sit with on a Sunday morning. We wouldn't normally see on a Sunday morning. We get to be with people and we get to develop by the Holy Spirit a genuine concern for them. Number three, we are reminded, and we remind one another of the truth. Because when it comes to prayer, we can be very, very quick to forget the truth. We can be very quick to forget the God that we pray to. Not that we actually forget who God is. We don't, you know, change his name and start praying to somebody else. But we start praying in a very different type of way. We start to pray often when we're on our own and we're just isolated on our own. We can often start to pray in a very kind of mechanical way. Where it's, well, I bring the same requests before God. I just bring the same things before him all the time. And depending on how I'm feeling about myself, sometimes I'm bringing things about, you know, other folks to him. Sometimes it's just about me. But it's just this mechanical kind of, I'm going to God and asking him to do stuff. And we can very, very quickly forget that what we do when we come to pray is we come before our Heavenly Father. We can start to think, what's the point in prayer? Even in our theological circles, we can start to think, well, we believe that God's sovereign. We believe he's in control of everything. So, do I even need to pray? Do I even need to? He's in control of it anyway. But we've got a God that says to us to come and pray to him as Father.
And so we need, when we gather together, we have that opportunity to remind each other about what is true about prayer.
We have the opportunity to testify when God answers prayer. We have opportunity to confess our struggles when God's not answering something about prayer. We have the opportunity to draw alongside one another and to pray together and to deepen our bonds of unity and of love. Because we remind one another about what is true about prayer, even when we gather. Even if you come and say nothing, you demonstrate to your brothers and sisters that you see this as an important thing. You believe in prayer. You see this as something that is absolutely vital to who we are. And that in itself is of endless worth. It's wonderful when we gather together and we look around the room and we look and we say, look at all these people who love prayer and who desire nothing more than to be together in prayer. And lastly, we focus our eyes on Jesus, not ourselves. Because when we are on our own and we only ever pray by ourselves, it is very easy for our prayers to become very inward in ourselves. It's just part of who we are. It can often become just very natural that it becomes inward in ourselves. And some, you may be sitting and thinking, oh, no, I always pray for other people. I'm sure that's probably true, but I'm sure it's also other people that you know. Still, there's a sense in which that can still be inward. There's a sense in which what can happen is it's like, you know, God, it's me and my prayer life, and it's so therefore it's me and my prayer life, so it's me and my little circle. But when we come together, we remind one another about Jesus, and we lift our eyes to him. And it helps us to be able to lift our eyes and see him, to see who he is in all his glory, to take our eyes from ourselves for a moment and to see him for who he is. You know, with this, I'll finish. I've told this story before, but it is such an example for us. Elias Taban, during the civil war in South Sudan, was arrested. He was arrested by his own forces. So he was part of the civilian movement against the government. He was arrested by his own forces because he had stood up and told soldiers that they should not steal, loot, and rape people when they go into villages. And he was arrested for saying that. He was tried and he was sentenced to death. And he was sentenced to death and he was asked, you know, all the stuff that you get asked when you're in your last week of life. What do you want in your last meal? All that kind of stuff. He went through that whole process. His wife gets news of this. She's miles away, gets news of this, that Elias has been arrested, tried, and put onto death row with 1 week to live. Anne Grace does what only Anne Grace could do. You know, and you imagine yourself as a wife in that situation, you've just been told this is happening to your husband. You know, you kind of just want to find the first motorbike and go, don't you? You just get yourself there. She doesn't. She stays at home. She lights a fire, and she invites the neighbours round to pray. She said, I could not pray on my own. I had to have other people there praying with me. They were what was keeping me going. They were who was encouraging me. They were giving me everything that I needed. I needed them there. They prayed. They gathered every single night in Anne Grace's home. And prayed. They lit a fire, prayed, lit a fire, prayed, lit a fire, prayed. On day 5, 2 days before Elias was due to be executed, he was released. A senior officer came down, challenged the
kangaroo hearing that had been held, and he was released, free to go. And you would think at that point, Elias, you know, goes home, embraces his wife, prayer meeting stop, yeah? God's answered it, done. No. Angry says, Elias, you're alive because we prayed. So we're keeping on praying. And every single night, they would light a fire outside their home, and people would come. And people would pray, and every single night, and they started, because people who didn't believe in Jesus started coming to a prayer meeting, and that's okay if you're still trying to find out who Jesus is, and you're still welcome to come to our prayer meetings. They started to do that night after night after night. When we were there, 10 years later, they still met night after night after night to pray together. And Anne Grace would stand up and she would say, we're meeting every night as normal this week. And you know what? I still couldn't manage to pray without you all, just like I couldn't manage back then. She had realized something in that 1 week, which was we cannot do prayer completely on our own. And people heard that, and people responded, and people came together. Church, our prayers have got the ability to change the course of history. They have the ability to change the course of eternity because we pray to a God who has eternity in his hands. It's not because we have all the magic words. It's not because some people are better at praying than others. But it's because we have an all-powerful, sovereign God. And so can I encourage us, don't leave here feeling guilty. Don't come to prayer gatherings this week and next because you feel guilty, because if you do, you'll not be at another one after that. But please think and pray and look at what it is for us to be those who would take prayer seriously together and who would prioritize it over anything else. And if there's practical things that get you in the way of being here, tell us that. Because if your desire's to be here, I'm sure we'll get you here. Because it's more important that we're together in prayer than we get caught up in all the other things going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us changed hearts. Help us, Lord God, to see our need for prayer. Help us to see our need for prayer just beyond ourselves. Help us to consider that when we come to pray, we actually encourage our brothers and sisters. Help us to remember that there are those among us who struggle to pray. And therefore, when we gather together, we have the opportunity to minister to each other in prayer. Help us, Lord God, to know the joy of what it is to be so united together that we desire nothing else but to gather and to pray with one another. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Change all of us your people, because together we love your Son and we love you, Father, and we want to glorify you and we want to see your kingdom come and we want to see your will be done. So, Lord, unite us. Give us a fresh vision for prayer. And Heavenly Father, might our unity together with Jesus enable the gospel to achieve wonderful things that have lasting impact for all eternity, for your sake.